Our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Let's pray. Lord God, we gather today as your people. We gather because we know our great need of you. And Lord, we know that we need, just as your first disciples needed, we need you to instruct us on how to pray. We need you to work in our hearts and recalibrate those things that we value and pray for first, and push back some things that perhaps we value too much and pray for first, but perhaps should be prayed for last or less. We're profoundly aware of our own sin. And we pray that through this sermon that you would remind us how profoundly we stand in need of you, but then also to have our hearts warmed as we consider how you are our Father and you long to hear from us and you are pleased to answer our prayers. So teach us today, Lord, how to pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've already spent a couple weeks just looking at what's leading up to it. We're just looking at one verse today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we've been turning our attention to prayer because we think that we need to learn to pray better than we do. I don't mean to say that better prayers would, you know, force God to do, you know, things that we wouldn't do if we weren't so skilled at praying. That's not what I mean at all. But what we do see here is we need God to show us the things that matter more to us than they should, and to help us prioritize those things less. And then at the same time, to look at those things that we ought to value more than we do, and see God working in our hearts to make us long for the better things more than we do. So we are praying for God to work in whatever way He sees fit to help us to value Him as we should and become men and women of prayer. One thing we will see is our need to pray what God wants more than what we want. Or, we might say, that God would change what we want so that we want what He wants. And when we pray, we're praying for both what God wants and what we want. That's actually the end game. Right? Not just I should stop praying so selfishly, let me pray more of what God wants. Even though I don't really want that, I really want my own stuff. The end game is, Lord, change my heart so I don't want so many selfish things, and that my desires are more characterized by your desires. I want to want what you want. Sometimes I tell people, or when I talk to people about prayer, I says, you know, you need to move in the direction that you begin to pray for the things that you'd only pray for if you were a Christian. Now, there's all kinds of things that you and an unbeliever will also pray for. And I'm not telling you to stop praying for that, right? Somebody who's not a believer but just thinks maybe there's a God out there, he or she is going to pray that they would get a new job. They're going to pray that they'd be healthy. They're going to pray for all protection on a trip. They're going to pray for all kinds of things. But we want to move our prayers toward, now why would anybody pray for that? Oh, they would only pray for that because they love the Lord. And the Lord is working into their hearts a desire that really only a Christian would want. And that's exactly what we come to when the first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray is, hallowed be the name of God. Now, again, you'd only pray that, well, there's two reasons, actually. You might pray that because you were taught to say this prayer. But you'd just pray it because you were taught to say the prayer, not because you mean it. But if God so works in your heart that you want God to be honored and revered and ultimate in this world, then you would pray it because you want it and you know it is centered to the heart of God Himself. Honestly, you're just beginning by praying God's will instead of your own. And this is how we begin. Some argue that this Lord's Prayer might be better to be called the disciples' prayer. You see, the Lord's Prayer, some argue, is in John 17. That's where Jesus is actually praying to His Father, and He is pouring out His heart to His Father just before He goes to the cross to save sinners. And this prayer, some would have us call the disciples' prayer, or the Jesus' people's prayer. If you are one of Jesus' people, Jesus is teaching you how to pray. And that's why it begins here with pray this way, Jesus says. The lead up to this in Luke chapter 11 is, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus, why don't you teach us how to pray? And then Jesus teaches something very similar to this in Luke chapter 11, as we see here. And the Lord is not teaching us a prayer that we memorize and just keep saying. I'm not saying you can't say it, but certainly there's more ways to pray than just this way. But it does certainly sets a pattern, doesn't it? And again, the pattern that we're seeing is one of the first things you'll pray for is God's will to be done. We'll actually get to that next week. Today, again, hallowed be the name of the Lord. And it is, in fact, a family prayer. You're praying our Father. You're praying to your Father. If you are a Christian, the Lord is your Father. And so you're calling out to your Father and telling Him the concerns on your heart. And again, what we've noticed is that the first thing you're going to pray is God's will. First, one of the ways that people, I don't know if this is helpful to you, but some people like to divide up and analyze things, and maybe this is helpful. Some like to see that there's about six phrases here. Some say there's seven, but let's not get caught up in details here. Six, we'll just go with six. Petitions here, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or thy kingdom come, and then thy will be done. So those are the first three. And those are all connected to, honestly, the kinds of things that God himself would want. He wants his will to be done. He wants his kingdom to come, right? And then the next three are like the kinds of things that maybe you would want just to keep yourself going. Give me my daily bread, forgive my sins, and keep me from trouble. So there's sort of a God focus first, and then perhaps a need of your own second. And it's about half of it. The first half is all about what God wants. And some people notice, well, that's a little bit about the division there in the Ten Commandments, right? How do you live toward God? No other gods before me, no graven images, right? There's a God focus there. And then in the later part of the Ten Commandments, there's a, well, how do you treat other people? Well, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But in both cases, there's the priority of God. God first. Live for God, and in this case, pray the kinds of things that God wants, the kinds of things that God longs for, the kind of things that God is working for in this world. Pray about that first. You've got your agenda. Set it aside. It's not as good as God's. Pray God's agenda first. God, do your agenda. I've got plans for my family, for my country maybe. I don't know what kind of plans you've got, and maybe they're the kinds of things you pray about. But the Lord is modeling, put God's global priority first in your prayer. I have an imperfect illustration. That's all I ever have. I always apologize for an illustration before I give it. It's about a day and time in which people lived in which it was more common that if you, you know, if you were kind of, you've heard this perhaps in the way that people get their last names, the people named Baker, you know, way back when the dad was the baker and so was the son and so was the son's son. And so it just ran in the family, you know, that Taylor is the same way. You could trace by people's names what they did. And so if you had a guy who was a farmer, the most likely thing that would happen is that his children would grow up and they would become farmers themselves. And one of the things that you'd see in immature little young junior farmers down there is that they would think of the farm and they would think mainly about what they could get out of the farm. You know, what can you give me? What can the farm give me even, right? But as they matured, they would begin to see their own place in this and they would care about the things that were for the good of the farm. Right? As they grew up, they would not just say, how can the farm give me something, but how can I be part of this? And I think that's a half-decent picture, at least it occurred to me earlier this week, a half-decent picture of how we, in our immaturity, say, oh, there's a God. What can he give me? But as you mature, you say, but what's for the good of the family? What does my father want? What are we even doing here? Why did we gather here today? Did we gather here so that God can give me what I want? Or did we gather here today so that we could do what God wants? And immaturity in prayer is just a self-focused prayer. And maturity in prayer looks more and more toward what is good for the body of Christ. What is my Father up to? And I want to be part of that, and I want to pray about that because that is what I long for. And again, Jesus is instructing then his disciples how to pray. What it all really, though, is, it is a call for God's work in you. Now, I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. I just wanted to kind of set up this section by saying this first petition is for God to work in you. But let's first think about what it means to the phrase, hallowed be thy name. You've probably heard it. I'm sure you've heard it, right? It's just been around. You know, even if you didn't grow up in church, you heard this. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? And so one of the things you have to just figure it out is what name means. And name, honestly, is a way of connecting both what the person's called and really what they're about. And I'm not going to spend much time on this, but perhaps you've done name studies of the names of God in the Bible before, and you've realized that, you know, Elyon means the Lord Most High, right? Or maybe you've heard Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord provides for us, right? And so there's a connection between what we call the Lord and what he does. As a matter of fact, even in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus will be born. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And there's a connection between the name of the person and what the person does or what the person is. And so when we say hallowed be your name, we actually mean hallowed be you, who you are, right? It's not just treat his name great, but kind of snub God himself. That's not what we're talking about. We want people to really just treat his name great. You know, don't take his name in vain. I'm pretty sure that's all this means. Just don't let people cuss or, you know, kind of take the Lord's name in that way. And that's not what it's about. It's a connection between the name and the person. We want God himself to be hallowed. But now we come to what does it mean to hallow something? I mean, what's that all about? And the main ideas, and there's many, I'll just try to throw a bunch out there to help us think along this way, is to revere something, right? To treat something as if it has value, right? To esteem something, right? To treat it like it's valuable, to think that it's very valuable, to hold it up high, to show reverence toward it, to value it, to treasure it, to love it. To treat it as ultimate. And the Lord, by the way, cares that we treat him like he's important. And I was tempted to spend a very long time trying to make this point, but I don't think it's going to take a lot of verses to get us there. Hopefully you walked in the room thinking, yeah, that makes sense. We ought not to act like God doesn't matter much and how we treat him doesn't matter much. So I hope I don't have to spend much time on this, but let me just point to one passage in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, beginning verse 20. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. This is the Lord speaking about how the people had treated him before the nations. And that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. So the Lord is saying, the people were not treating me as holy. They profaned my name. And they got sent out of the land because they would not treat me as holy. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So even when God says, you guys are sent out of your land because you profaned my name, I'm going to bring you back in, not because you're so great, but because I mean to make me look great in front of the nations. I'm going to save you for my glory, which you have profaned, for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. I am in fact holy, and you will treat me as holy, and if you will not, there will be consequences for you. You will treat me as holy, and you'll treat me as holy in your own hearts and before the other peoples, or there will be consequences for you, you my people, the Lord is saying. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And so the Lord here shows how important it is to him that he be treated with reverence, with esteem, treated as valuable, treated as the ultimate. And if even his own people won't live like that, they should expect the Lord to come against them. This is just a good time to pause and think in your own life, are you living with reverence before the Lord? Or we might say for our church, are we as a church treating God as ultimate here? And I would just say if not, and I hope that we're not, but if not, we should expect the Lord to come against us. If it doesn't matter to us as a congregation whether or not the Lord is revered and highly esteemed and treated as the most ultimate, most important being, then we should think it would be right for the Lord to close this church. Leviticus 22:32, you shall not profane my holy name in order that I will be sanctified among the people of Israel. Or 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in your conduct. The Lord means for you, the Lord means for me to be holy and to treat the Lord with great reverence. And he is angry when we are not. Now that is what's going on when we say, hallowed be thy name. I don't know if you realize that. Right? I want you to be treated like you matter, God. That's what you're saying. I want you to be treated like you matter. And again, I just want to emphasize, we've already made this point, but to pray this first is to pray that God's will is first in your heart. When you get down on your knees, what are the first thing you pray for? What you want or what God wants? And Jesus is teaching you, pray for what God wants first. And I said, remember how I said, this is for the Lord to be hallowed by me. That's the first prayer request. If you're going to say, hallowed be your name, what I hope you're never saying is, of course, I've got that under control. I'm just talking about those people. I mean, maybe some weeks that's what it's like for you. You're doing great. In every interaction with people, they would say, this person has a high reverence for God. I mean, they obviously are high. Their greatest ambition is God. What they long for the most, when they get angry, it's on the Lord's behalf. They don't even care about personal offenses. They're so God-centered that honestly, you could offend them and they wouldn't even care because they just love God. That doesn't describe me a lot of times. I know it can't describe us all. So when we pray, then, hallowed be your name. Honestly, for you to pray it, you're praying for you. And we are praying for God to act in you. Right? When I say, hallowed be your name, God, I want you to do something. I want you to act in this world in such a way that hallowing your name happens in me. That's what the prayer is. It's not just you, it's going broader, but we got to start with us. Hallowed be your name. Work in me. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with the way that I value things other than you, more than you, and so on, that I'm not doing that. So God, in me, work in my heart to make me revere you and esteem you and treat you as ultimate. Because I don't do that right now, and I need your help to make that happen. But I know that's what you want, God. Unfortunately, it's not what I want most, but just work on me. Change me up. Show me how stupid it is for me to live for me as ultimate. And show me how wise it is to live with you as ultimate. And then just change me so that I, from the inside out, esteem you as the most valuable. It's a very personal prayer. God, help me to love you deeply from my heart. Right? When we said, what's going on? We said to hallow God's name is to esteem him and revere him and to treasure him and to value him and to love him. It's about your heart. So now what we're trying to also make clear is don't just let me walk around and because I show up at church, everybody knows I hallow God's name. I really revere him because I showed up today. Honestly, we know what it's like to show up to church and our heart wishes we could be somewhere else. We show up at church and we have trouble not looking at our phones. We have trouble not thinking about the kinds of things that we actually really care about. What you daydream about shows what you really care about. And here we are here. I get it. The struggle is real. We are here saying we should care about the Lord more than we do, and yet our heart shows us how much we need to be here because our heart is going everywhere else. Our minds are going after other things, and we are here saying, God, I need your help. You deserve to be treated better than this. You deserve for when, especially when I gather with your people to praise your name, for me to not be distracted and to actually just be able to engage in praising you. And yet, woe is me. Woe is my wandering heart. Lord, hallowed be your name. Change me. Change my heart. So what we're praying for then is heart work. A move not just from, you know, saying that's what we want people to think about us. That's the easiest way to begin. I want to be thought of a person who hallows God's name. I want to be thought of a person who highly esteems God. I want to be thought of a person. I want people to look at me and think that's the person who really esteems God most of all. That woman cares for God more than anything else. That man cares for, you know, loves him more. Right? We want to, that's not enough. That's not the end game. That I would not really care about God the most, but live in such a way that people think I do. What a pathetic, self-serving goal. So we all have to begin somewhere, which is basically, we at least speak God's will. God's will is, hallowed be your name. You got to start there. Right, you already care for other things more than the Lord, but we need God's help to at least speak God's will. Okay, hallowed be your name. But at the same time, you're saying, God, you know my heart is not here, and I just want to confess that right now. I just want to confess that even though I'm saying this, my heart is not in this, and I just want to like mourn over that a little bit. I'm not even sad about it, and I want to be sad about it. I'm very selfish. You're very small in my estimation, actually. I've got plans, and they're very big in my estimation. So the first thing is I'm just not where I need to be, and I don't even really, honestly, part of me is not even sure I want to pray this right now because I kind of like what I've been doing. And yet we know the wisdom of not only knowing God's will, but seeking God's help to move toward it. So we just mourn our own sad and led astray hearts. And we pray that God would help us see how great he is. This is one of the things we try to do every week, is put before your eyes how great God is. And if you think, well, I already know how great God is, I already know. Well, the problem is that somebody needs to tell your heart. I know your brain knows it. But your heart is basically saying he's this big, and everything in the world that I care about and am all worked up about is really big. So it's not a head issue, it's a heart issue, right? You already know to say God's way more important than this stuff. It's just in the fact of your heart is you care about this way more than you care about God. You esteem this greater than you esteem God. You're not, you hollow this, as it were, rather than God. And so we're saying, God, help me to see how great you are, and then incline my heart away from. There has to be a putting away of the things that you value more than you should, a conscious praying down that your heart would care about that less and less and less, and a conscious praying up that you would care more and more about the Lord and his glory, so that you would not only see his glory, but your heart would be helped to love him more because he's so great. And to find your heart by his work in you, rejoicing in him. Right now, you rejoice in other stuff more than you do in him. That's just, this is part of our sinful fallen condition. We rejoice in stuff. We rejoice when the people notice what we did, give us a pat on the back and publicly give us accolades and say, couldn't do anything without you. We love that. We eat it up. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about all of us, right? We all struggle with this. And yet we're still saying, may we long for and may we delight in the Lord that we both see as ultimate and by God's help are beginning to esteem as ultimate. And again, it's a prayer. God, help my heart to feel that you are ultimate. And then you'll live that out in holiness. Right? That's how we get to the life that looks like it. Right? Remember how I said the shortcut is just pray, you know, hallowed be thy name, and just make people think that by the way you live your life, you're doing that. And you skipped all the heart stuff, which is all the hard stuff. You've just committed to be a hypocrite. I'm going to show up here today. I'm going to do this Christian thing or that Christian thing so that people think that I value the Lord, but I've skipped all the hard stuff because my heart is still over there. And I'm saying, Lord, address all of this stuff. And by the way, you have to change me because I can't change me. It's way beyond me. And yet, for you to be truly honored and esteemed in my life, it has to be from the inside out. It can't just be a show. So first we say, hallowed in us. Hallowed in me, rather, I would say. Pray for you. Pray for yourself. But pray for us. Pray for me. Right? Pray that I would honor the Lord. Pray that I would honor you or honor the Lord. The last thing that I want to help us do is to recognize that this text is not a text mainly about, or I'm sorry, limited to the Lord's work in us. So I want to say to you that if you're going to pray this, you're going to have to pray it for you. But it's not limited to you, like hallowed be your name among just the Christians. What we see in this is a praying of the Lord's heart, yes, for the holiness of his own people, yes, for the hearts and first place in the hearts of God's people, but honestly, we're praying that everybody would reverence God's name, which actually means that this text has implications for the gospel, right? Just like, remember, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Right? Their sin, part of their sin, there's lots of sins, but part of their sins is that they think God is small and that everything else is big. Right? So actually, when I say, hallowed be thy name, I'm talking about the unbelievers too. May they see that you're big. Would you work God in such a way that they see that you're big? Right? Jesus came into the world so that people could see that he is big. So when I pray, hallowed be thy name, I'm just praying, God, spread the gospel. Save sinners. Help them, bring them from darkness to light. Help them to see, not to be blind to your glory, but see your glory. Help them to know you and esteem you as great. But I would just say, especially since we've already prayed for ourselves, we recognize that God uses means, doesn't he? May God make of us the sort of people that live out a hallowing of his name, an honoring of his name. We just live it out so that the other world, the rest of the world can see what it should look like. And by the way, what I don't want you to think is you're just setting a good example for people. What I mean to say, and maybe this is, this is an example I thought of this week. I'm not going to apologize for it, even though it's not that great. Sometimes you see people and they, maybe they when they go through the checkout at Walmart, they actually speak kind words to the cashier, right? Instead of just sort of like, hey, you guys didn't have this and didn't have that, and you need more people around here. But instead, they just say something nice. And when they said that to you, it didn't strike you only, well, that's a good example. That's what good people do. It actually, what it struck you like was, oh, that's a person made in the image of God. I should treat them with kindness. Right? Or someone who says a kind word to a war vet, right? And you're like, you know, that's actually, they've done some nice things. They've done some great things. They've made some great sacrifice. We should treat them with greater kindness, right? So what we're not saying is this is just a good example. It's a way to act to wake people up to the value of things that people think are invaluable or not as valuable as they think it should. And so when we honor the Lord with our lives, we hopefully will wake people up to say, you know what? God is very valuable. You ought not to trifle with him. You ought not to treat him as if he doesn't matter. He actually matters way more than you realize. And that people would see you honoring God with your life, and they would, and the Lord would prick their hearts. That they might consider, why is it that I ignore God? Why is it that I refuse to come to him? Why is it that I insist on living my own way? We want to live with an honoring and a revering and a high estimation of God so that other people will realize, yes, in fact, God deserves this sort of treatment and more. He truly is great. And this, by the way, will adorn the gospel. So as we talk to people about how great God is, and we marry that with actually living like he's great, I'm hopeful the Lord will do great things through us. So again, a hallowed be thy name is, change me so that I treat you with great esteem. And then honestly, help me to engage in this world that I help other people to get on board with that, to see how great you are. May I speak of your greatness. May I speak of your gospel so that souls would be saved. I think all of this and more is entailed in this idea of hallowed be thy name. But may the Lord work in our hearts now. Just a real sense of, wow, if this is all it means, if this is all that I'm supposed to be praying, Lord, the place I most need you to work right now is in my own heart, and perhaps let's end by just turning to the Lord in prayer and asking that he will help work in our hearts as we've just been speaking. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for the way that Jesus teaches us to pray. We are so foolish. We pray for dumb stuff, things that really don't matter compared to the things that really do matter. We're thankful for the way this text helps highlight that. We pray that you would work in our hearts, conforming our longings to your longings. And you having changed our values to your values, help us to pray for the things that we both value, that you and us value, which is your glory and the high estimation of you among all people. May that begin with us, Lord God. May we value you as most ultimate in this world. And then may we point others to your greatness. Having lived before you with great reverence, may we proclaim the gospel that others may hear the good news, repent, by faith be united to Christ and be saved. And in this way, may more and more people come to highly esteem you, our great God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.